Hello, good morning to all of you. It's good to be back home, and the weather is just perfect for me because it reminds me of that I'm home because of the rains here in Vancouver. It was, I think, about 30 degrees, it's hot in Ontario and Quebec. I think most of the time that we were there, especially the 2 days before we flew in. Well, Vancouver is—it's not just Vancouver that's home to us, but this church is home, and I'm just so I was rested when the moment I came. You know, whenever I travel, and I know I'm going to be preaching, I don't know, but there's this some, you know, like. Intensity, like I'm kind of nervous, but to preach and to speak to you, it's something else. I don't feel that at all. So I guess it's because you are your family. Anyways, as perhaps some of you may not know, my family and I were away in Ontario and Quebec for 3 weeks to serve our satellites in Ontario. We have three in Toronto and one in Montreal. You know, in talking to people during these travels, there seemed to be, in my engagement with people, there are many who seem to be just going through the motion of living without really, you know, a sense of purpose or meaning in their lives. How many of you feel that, you know, your life has become a drudgery? You know, you wake up early in the morning, you take a quick bite, you know, maybe cereals and milk, catch that bus or train or drive to beat the traffic rush, and then spend most of your waking hours at work. You leave your office, you know, go through that whole, you know, traffic jam again, the rush, the noise, the busyness. You come home, you know, tired, you have to prepare dinner, you clean up, you prepare, and you have dinner with your family, you prepare your bowl or your food the next day, then you go to sleep. And this is a cycle, day after day after day after day. And on those occasions, when you come back home from work, you know, there's this feeling that the home is like a dormitory. You know, for where family members just return to at the end of the day to sleep and to snack or to eat. And you know, there are no meaningful conversations that's happening between the family members. Why? Because everyone is glued to his gadget, his smartphone, or internet or computer. You know, by the way, some of us may think that looking at Facebook is a way to distress, but you probably don't realize after spending hours on Facebook, you actually become more distressed because you start to compare yourselves to people. You know, here you are, you know, chopping vegetables, and you're looking at the posting of someone who is, you know, lying down in the beach, right? I don't know how that causes you to, you know, to take a break from or to help us distress. I think it has an opposite effect. So you actually end up feeling more tired. You know, and it's a tragedy when this happens in the homes. You know, the mom is doing multitasking, cooking at the same time, looking at Facebook. The dad is also watching sports while also looking at his smartphone. And the kids are, you know, hiding in the different nooks of the house, you know, feeding on their addiction and computer games, or even perhaps pornography. It's a cycle that continues year after year, and it's the same old, same old. Is your life similar? Is similar to what I just described? Are you tired of it? perhaps there's some of us who try to cover up the emptiness of our souls by working harder. You know, you spend more time at work, so you'll have more money for vacations. And you do take those vacations. But the thing is, you know, you come home after those trips or coming home from long hours, there is still something lacking. You know, you're still seeking for satisfaction and meaning in life. Listen, my friend. Do not settle for an ordinary life that's lacking purpose, meaning, power, and joy. Pursue and live out the mighty and victorious Christian life that God intended you and I to experience and enjoy. And the key to such life is by walking in the Spirit. It is by walking in the Spirit. If you are walking in the Spirit, He empowers you to be a witness for Jesus, to become fishers of men. And you guys, I don't know with you, but one of the things that really energizes me, that really, you know, like fires me up, is when I see someone come to faith in Christ and that person grows in his faith. You know, you see a transformation happening in the life of a person. I mean, true, you know, when I was with the ombudsman, I thought a while, I'm happy with my work, and this thing about discipleship is more of the spiritual. You know, we tend to dichotomize, right? But imagine there's something supernatural with when you are witnessing to people in the power of the Spirit and people, you know, convicted by the Spirit of God coming to faith and their lives changing. That's supernatural. And, aren't you tired of just looking at the ordinary? There is a chance for you and me to see the supernatural work of God as we participate in His mission. As you have to understand, my friend, that you are called with a purpose, a mission in life. This is a footnote. I'm really hoping that next year we're going to hold a family discipleship retreat. Everyone, you invite your friends, your relatives. We're going to do this family discipleship retreat. We did this in Montreal, and I just didn't expect how this was very, people found it very helpful, the topics we discuss. You see, as Christ's followers, we are called to participate in God's mission of redeeming the world. In fact, that is our mission in CCF. It is to honor God and to make Christ committed followers who will make Christ committed followers. You have to understand, my friend, that when Jesus called the disciples, He said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." To follow Jesus is to make disciples, is to fish for men. And to fish for men is to make disciples. But you see, we can only do this through the empowering of the Spirit. I mean, the transformation that happens in the life of an individual is not up to us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, do you have a mission in life? Do you have a mission for your family? Do you have a vision for your family? And is that mission and vision and mission that you have in your own life, is that aligned with Scriptures? Is that aligned with God's mission? Maybe that's one of the reasons, this lack of mission, this vision in your life that makes your life without purpose and direction. So if we are walking by the Spirit, He empowers us to be witnesses for Jesus as we make disciples. The second is He produces the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And that's the relevance of this topic, walking in the Spirit and loving people. See, one of the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is love. Love. Now, I will explain that shortly. Number three, as we walk in the Spirit, He transforms us into the image of Jesus. You know, as we give the Holy Spirit full control of our lives, He begins to do in us and through us what only He can do. That is to shape us and grow us to look like Jesus. If you're thinking that you can transform by your own willpower and determination or sheer determination, You know, you are like asking for the raven to be maging ano yan? There's a Filipino term. That will never happen, my friend. The transformation can only take place through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the working of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Now, my friend, you look at yourself and you look at the person next to your spouse, your family. Are you transforming into the image of Jesus? Now, as you walk in the Spirit of God and God does his transformative work in your life, this actually impacts not just you. It impacts your relationships at home. It impacts our relationships at work. That's as people, and people will see how we are growing in love and grace, humility and patience. And that takes away that same old, the drudgery. Because you are experiencing the power of Jesus' Spirit in your life, and you are being transformed, and your relationship becomes more meaningful with your husband, with your wife, and with your children, and with those at work. So, how does this look like in an ordinary life? Well, I think if you're walking the Spirit, you know, you will go about your work in your office, or let's say if you have young children, that's why you're staying at home looking after them, you are cheerful in what you're doing. You'll be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In doing your work, whether it's writing reports, serving customers, washing washrooms, doing laundry, whatever that is, you will do it with all your heart, heartily, as for the Lord and not for men when you are walking in the Spirit. That's why it is not surprising why Spirit-filled Christians, those who are really following the Lord, consecrated to Him, they are successful in what they do. Because they're doing it joyfully as unto Jesus. And whether you like it or not, my friend, your employer will notice that. Your honesty, your humility, your patience, your hard work. Now, my friend, does your life reflect the Spirit-filled life evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit, you know, which includes love, a life that is transforming into the likeness of Jesus, a life that's bearing fruit as you're making disciples in the home and outside the home? Does your life reflect the Spirit-filled life? So, we're going to do a small exercise here. In a minute or two, I want you to look, to turn to your neighbor, maybe your spouse or your sibling or your friend, and I want you to rate, you rate your spouse or your family member from 1 to 5, with 1 as not at all and 5 as always, if you see evidence of him or her walking in the Spirit based on what I just covered so far. Can we do that? 1 minute, 1 or 2 minutes. Quickly. Well, that was too quick. Maybe there's nothing much to share or to talk about. But anyways, I'm really hopeful, my friend, that this message will really impact your lives. You know, this our Growing in Love series actually will not be complete without this topic about the Holy Spirit. In fact, I propose and I submit that we will never grow in love without the Spirit producing it in our lives. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, which includes love, is produced by the Holy Spirit. It is impossible for me and you to produce or manufacture it on our willpower or determination. No amount of discipline or determination will produce the fruit of biblical love, which we learned some weeks ago, as that love which is self-denying, self-sacrificing, that seeks the highest good of another person who is imperfect and broken for the glory of God. I think I really love how this is captured in that great passage of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, you know, that's you and me, sinners, deserving God's wrath and justice, that he gave his only begotten son. You know, that is the choice made by God. He made it, and it is sacrificial. In fact, unthinkably, it's the greatest sacrifice that we can think of, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have life eternal. Is this a love demonstrated by the death of Jesus on the cross? Seeks what? Our highest good. It seeks our highest good to save us from eternal judgment and separation from God. Now, but as I said earlier, we are not capable of loving others this way as God loves us. But praise be to God. If you have repented of your sins and have surrendered your life to Jesus, acknowledging your full dependency on him for life and salvation, the Spirit of God has come to dwell or reside in you. You just don't realize, many of us, the significance of that. The presence of the Spirit of God in you. In referencing the Holy Spirit, Jesus told his disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Forever. One commentary notes that Jesus was such a help for the disciples, and after his ascension, the Holy Spirit would take over this work. Now, notice this is doctrinal from the text, that the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father and the Son, but at the same time, one with them in the work of redemption. All right? Before we continue further, will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you that you have inspired your chosen people to write the letters, the New Testament, which we have now in our hands. Thank you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will just bring this to life as I confess my inadequacy and confess to you my full dependence on your Spirit to open our minds, to illumine our hearts. Will you do this? I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So, here is the big idea for today's message in relation to growing in love for others. If we are walking in the Spirit, we will love people as God does. Very simple. If we are walking in the Spirit, we will love people as God does. And I just have 2 points which will answer 2 questions. The first is, why are we unloving to others? And the second is, how do we grow in loving others? So the first is, why are we struggling in loving others? Why are we struggling? Now, I want to ask you a question just to pick your attention on this matter. When was the last time that you got into conflict with your spouse, your sibling, a friend, a classmate, or a coworker. When was the last time that happened? Number two, what was the cause of the conflict? And number three, how did you respond? How did you handle it? Now, perhaps there are some of you who, you know, found yourselves arguing with your spouse or family member on the way here this morning. You know, maybe you woke up late, or you took so long fixing yourself, and as a result, you were running late, and your spouse makes this cutting remark. You know, why are you spending so much time? You're late. And you answered back, you know, with equally stinging words. And so your drive here was not so pleasant. I had those once, I think. And because we were running late. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you are one of those who quarreled on the way here. Now, the reality is that many of us, my friend, actually really struggle to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? We struggle. And it's not just, you know, others outside the home, especially those in our home. You know, Winnie and I participated or spoke in this the couples seminar in one of the satellites. And it really hit me that so many couples today are desperate for help in their marriages. They're desperate. And some of them are probably just holding on, you know, just surviving. But at the end of the day, I am convinced, you know, it's good to have these seminars, right? Talk about communication, etc. But at the end of the day, I am fully convinced that a fulfilling marriage is only possible when the husband and wife are walking in the Spirit. For this is the only way that they can love each other as Jesus loves us, as they yield to the control of the Spirit in their hearts. So, let me go back to that question. When was the last time you find yourself in conflict with another? You know, there's bitterness, there's anger, you know, all that negative feelings that you have in your heart towards each other. What do you think is the problem? The root problem, my friend, is really sin. Sin, which Paul describes as the works of the flesh. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. So we have it in the slides, but if you have your smartphones, go ahead. All right. I feel that this congregation has become quieter than usual. Why is that so? I was away for 3 weeks. Is it the weather? Is it the topic? Okay, can we all read this aloud together? 1, 2, 3, go. Thank you. Inspired by the Holy Spirit in writing this letter, I want you to notice that Paul includes that phrase and things like this. Things like this there in verse 21. In other words, this is not an exhaustive list of vices. There are vices, other vices that not necessarily was not mentioned here, but they're related to those that are enumerated here. Now, my friend, the flesh that Paul mentions here does not mean our physical body, right? It's not the physical body, but the ego, the old self that raises itself above everyone and above everything, including God. The ego who values autonomy and would not yield to anyone or any authority, including God. The ego that loves to be recognized and praised by men. In a simple way to describe it, actually, the ego imbibes that me first mentality. It's the me first. And this is how John Piper describes how our flesh works, all right? He said, the flesh is convinced of its own merit and expects God and man and nature to pay dues by giving the satisfaction it desires. When these payments of satisfactions are not made, the flesh reacts the way it does. The flesh reacts the way it does not to earn anything, but because it feels that it already had earned what it did not get. I know this. My wife commented that I need to explain this. The best way I can explain this is to think of the flesh as really embracing a sense of entitlement, both from God and men, and it reacts. It reacts whenever it does not get what it feels is entitled to. In other words, the focus is the me. Life is about me. Now, if each one of us are governed or controlled by the flesh, the ego, the self-centered me, it is not surprising why many of our marriages and families are what? Characterized by dissensions. You know, the word dissension means disagreement that leads to strife or disunion. Now, since we live with this me-first mentality, we clash with one another. You know, instead of submitting, that's why the scriptures tell us, submit to one another in reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5:21. We don't do that. The flesh doesn't do that. Instead of submitting to one another in reverence for Christ, the flesh demands from one another with our sense of entitlement in reverence for the self. And you know, I am as imperfect and broken as you, and God is still at work, and praise God, He's still at work in me. And I like to, you know, one of the things, the phrases that I remind myself is the promise, you know, His mercies are new every morning. Thank God for that. Let me share to you my experience in our recent trip. You know, this trip, my friend, was a big adjustment, big time for our family. You see, we moved a lot and stayed in different hotels. I think my kid counted 9 hotels and 2 Airbnb, which was not booked by us, but by the satellites, which we visited. And there were just so many instances when I became frustrated about how things played out. There was a time when we were booked to stay at one end of Toronto while a meeting. We were just still supposed to check in here. A meeting was set at the other end of the city. And we had to pick up the one who was checking us here, bring him to his home, and then catch that dinner meeting with the leaders of this satellite. from the place, so the meeting was set at 6:30. From the time we dropped off the host who booked us here in the other side of the city, it was like past 7:30. And my friend, I did not know how blessed we are here in Vancouver with our traffic. Oh, this is recorded, right? Man, horrible. The traffic there is horrible. I felt like I'm driving in Manila, but it's, you know, it's just triple, more freeways. I think some of you lived in Toronto. It was just bad. And so you can imagine, the meeting was set at 6:30. By the time we got to our dinner meeting with the leaders, it was 8:30. And so you can just imagine, you know, my tension when I was driving the van, the build-up of my impatience. I was frazzled the whole time. And I was actually ready to drop dead with stress. Now, praise God, because by the time we got to our destination, the leaders of the satellites were all smiling. They, imagine if they were impatient, they had become impatient like me. No, they were all smiling. And they offered the seats, you know, in the table nearest to where the sisig dish is. Sisig! And they kept telling me, sisig, pastor, more sisig! I don't know, that was probably their way of getting back to me by overloading my overstressed heart with sisig. Now, if my arteries had become constricted at the time because of stress and I overloaded with sisig, I would have really dropped dead during dinner. But seriously now, you know, this is a contrast. I was struggling with the works of the flesh, and I am thrown into this group of men and women who were spirit-filled. How do I know that? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. They were, their love, their joy, their peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control was just evident all throughout. And so that was really encouraging. A good reminder, perhaps a foretaste of what I was going to study for this sermon. So what I want to encourage you, my friend, is that the reality is that there are times indeed, especially when we are under pressure, that we give in to the flesh and we find ourselves in conflict or quarreling with others. And this happens not just in our homes, but even in church, in D groups, right? So, question now is, how do we overcome the works of the flesh? As we live with our spouse, work in the marketplace where God has planted us, raise our children, do the works of service in the church, and make disciples. How? How do we overcome the works of the flesh? The answer, my friend, is found in the verses actually just before the text that we read. Okay, so let's all read verses 16 to 18. Okay, 1, 2, 3, go. So let me now go to my second point. How do we grow in becoming loving people? The short answer to that, my friend, is by dying to self and walking in the Spirit. It is by dying to self and walking in the Spirit. Let me talk about the crucified self. When we turned away from, I quote, self-reliance and looked to God's mercy in Christ, we have crucified the self, as Paul describes in verse 24. Let me read that. Verse 24, same chapter. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, related to this passage, in the previous chapter, in chapter 2, verse 20 in particular, Paul also wrote, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, what? In the flesh, in this body, I have lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let this spiritual truth sink in, my friend. That when we came to faith in Jesus, when we've been regenerated by the Spirit, we have died to self. We have crucified the self and became alive in Christ. And this is consistent in the other letters of Paul. For example, let me read to you Colossians 2:13. It says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, what? God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Colossians 3:1-4. Now look at this. "If then you have been raised with Christ," you see that? You've been raised with Christ. "Seek the things that are above." You see that? I think that's why we are really struggling with this life, the same old, same old. Because we're living our lives with our heads bowed, you know, like we're not looking forward to the life ahead. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now look at this. Verse 3 is very clear. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God." Now this is the hope. I don't know with you, my friend, but don't you find yourself at times grieving because of the brokenness that we see around us? Even our own brokenness. And you yearn in your heart the coming of Jesus. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." My friend, there lies the hope. Life, there is life beyond the grave. If you're living your life for the here and now, well, for me, that is tragic, because God intends for you to live for eternity. And the tragedy is that, you know, you missed out. We missed out on the blessings of God, of pursuing him and loving him and obeying him. Now, if the old self has died, and we've been given new hearts, new life, why do we still struggle with the works of the flesh? Have you thought about that? Why? It is because the ego or the flesh does not die easily. I love the way John Piper illustrates using the dragon illustration. So, I'm going to read a portion of what he said in explaining Galatians 5:24. I could not explain it as beautifully as he does in this part. Are you okay if I read this? I want you to pay attention. It is beautiful. It is such a beautiful illustration. Are you ready? Okay. This is what John Piper wrote or said. "Picture your flesh, that old ego with the mentality of merit and craving for power and reputation and self-reliance. Picture it as a dragon living in some cave of your soul. Then you hear the gospel, and in it, Jesus comes to you and says, 'I will make you mine and take possession of the cave and slay the dragon. Will you yield to my possession?' It will mean a whole new way of thinking and feeling and acting. You say, 'But that dragon is me. I will die.' He says, 'And you will rise to newness of life, for I will take its plan. I will make my mind and my will and my heart your own.' You say, 'What must I do?' He answers, 'Trust me. Trust me and do as I say. As long as you trust me, we cannot lose. Overcome by the beauty and power of Christ, you bow and swear eternal loyalty and trust and allegiance. Now, as you rise," okay, "he puts a great sword in your hand and says, follow me. He leads you to the mouth of the cave and says, go in, slay the dragon. But you look at him, bewildered. I cannot, not without you. He smiles. Well said. You learn quickly. Never forget, my commands for you to do something are never commands to do it alone. Then you enter the cave together. A horrible battle follows, and you feel Christ's hands on yours. As at last the dragon lies limp, you ask, is it dead? His answer is this, I have come to give you new life. This you receive when you yielded to my possession and so swore faith and loyalty to me. And now, with my sword and my hand, you have felled the dragon of the flesh. It is a mortal wound. It will die. That is certain. But it has not yet bled to death. And it may yet revive with violent convulsions and do much harm. So you must treat it as dead and seal the cave as a tomb. The Lord of darkness may cause earthquakes in your soul to shake the stones loose, but you build them up again and have this confidence. With my sword and my hand on yours, this dragon's doom is sure. He is finished, and your new life is secure. So beautiful, right? My friend, God sent His Holy Spirit to live in us, to help us and empower us to live this new life we have in Jesus. And as we surrender the throne of our hearts to Him, the Spirit empowers you and me to overcome the works of the flesh. Now, Paul talks about this. It's very clear this, in fact, in verses 16 to 17 about overcoming the desires of the flesh. Verse 16, let's read this again. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want. Now, I go to this very important part of this talk. I'm sure many of you are asking in your mind, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Right? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? There are two things to remember about walking in the Spirit. First, to walk in the Spirit is to yield the control of the throne of your heart to God. Second, to walk in the Spirit is to let the truth of Scripture, God's Word, permeate your mind and your affections. In both cases, the key word to remember is surrender. This surrender is anchored in faith or trust. To walk in the Spirit, my friend, is by faith. You and I need to trust the Lord to be at the driver's seat of our lives. And I'll explain this shortly. So let's talk about to walk in the Spirit is to yield to His control and direction. Now, earlier, I think I've described to you what the words, what Jesus told His disciples about the Holy Spirit. But okay, let me step back here. Every follower of Christ, this is very important for us to understand. Every follower of Jesus who has been regenerated by the Spirit is indwelt by the Spirit. I know so many of us are struggling with isolation and loneliness in this life. We live in a culture that, you know, people are kind of really isolated from each other. A culture that values the autonomy of the self. And some of us struggle with loneliness, feeling down, being alone. You have to remember, my friend, that you're never alone. That the Spirit God has given you, His Holy Spirit, to be in you. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. He is a person, God Himself, and not some sort of a cosmic power. Okay? He dwells in us, not in buildings. And this should actually change our misdirected theology. You know, there is this song that my son and I would talk about once in a while, you know. The atmosphere is changing now. The Spirit of the Lord is here. You know that song? Where is that in the New Testament? The scripture is very clear that the Spirit of God, what? Has come to dwell in you. So every follower of Christ is indwelt by the Spirit. He came from the Father, and this is the point, to bear witness to the Son. My friend, the purpose, the Holy Spirit points to Jesus Christ. In fact, some theologians described this third person in the Trinity as the shy person, because he points. He does not bring attention to himself. He points to Jesus. That's why a Spirit-filled person, okay, lives a Christ-centered life. Are you with me? This is what the Lord told His disciples. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, look at this, He will bear witness about me. That's why when we do witnessing, when we point people to Jesus Christ, you have to remember that the act of witnessing is, you know, it's the Holy Spirit that does the work of convicting the other person you're sharing the gospel to, of conviction of sin and conviction of putting his faith in Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. He bears witness about Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians, Galatians 4:6, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The indwelling Holy Spirit, my friend, affirms our identity as God's children. He affirms our identity. You see, the word Abba, I don't know with you, but I hope you really get this, that Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with God through Christ. All right? If you're just going through the motion of going to church, but you really have no relationship, what you have is just a religion. You've missed the mark. Now, Abba is the term for father in Aramaic and Hebrew. It conveys the idea of warm affections. The Holy Spirit, my friend, actually brings conviction, not just when we sin, but actually I think it brings conviction of who we are. And that's why He draws us to repentance when we are practicing sin. He draws our attention about our identity as God's children. He brings conviction to God's children, not condemnation. Are you clear with that? Some of us feel, you know, you have these feelings or voices about being condemned. The Spirit brings conviction, not condemnation. It is those who actually reject Jesus who has been condemned, not the children of God. John, it's not here in the text, but let me read this. You know, we are familiar with John 3:16. You know, if you read further, 17 to 18, this is what it says. So, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. These are all beautiful, good news. Praise God. Then, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Okay. Another passage in Scripture that where the Spirit of God who dwells in us affirms our identity as God's children is found in Romans 8:15, where the apostle wrote, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Again, this passage clearly teaches that we have been brought into God's family and our cry to God as Father is the awareness of our relationship with him as sons and daughters. And this is the work of the Spirit of God who dwells in us. The whole point here, my friend, is this. To live as sons and daughters of God, we are utterly dependent on the Spirit. We cannot do so on our own strength and willpower. And as I said earlier, the key word to remember in walking in the Spirit is what? Surrender. Surrender. By surrender, we commit to do whatever pleases God, what His will is, and we do it wholeheartedly. It is a posture of, Lord, I am all yours, 100%. I've talked to some of you, and I think my appreciation of this subject of walking in the Spirit, I tried to in describing that, I think I tried to capsulize it by this statement. There was a point really in my life that I told the Lord, God, no more Benji agenda. There's only one agenda I want to pursue in this life. Your agenda. No more of me. I'm dead. Now, live your Spirit through me. Accomplish what your will is, what you want to do through this life, new life that you gave me. Now, how that plays out in day-to-day life is, in reality, my friend, I want you to think through this carefully. You are either in control of the throne of your life or your heart, or God is in control. There cannot be both in control. Let me illustrate. In this slide, what do you see? Okay, this is Dennis's new car, right, Dennis? What is it? It's a car, right? And if you next move to the next slide, you will see that it has a driver's seat, right? It has a driver's seat. Whoever is in the driver's seat directs the car. And you have the passenger seat next to the driver. You know, a passenger actually entrusts by faith, right, his life to the driver. He lets him drive and takes control of the car. Now, in his letter to the church at Corinth, actually, Paul describes three kinds of people, okay? First, there is the natural person, whom Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 2:13. Now, he is that person who does not have Christ in his life. Essentially, he does not have Christ, and he is living a self-directed life. He is the one who is driving the car, his life, okay? And Paul describes this person this way. Let's move on. So it's outside the life, and This is in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. All right? This is the natural person. This person does not know Jesus, rejects Jesus, and is living a self-directed life. Then the second one is you have the spiritual person. The spiritual person whom Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 2:15. So you go back to that illustration. In this particular case, the self is in the passenger seat. The one directing his life is Jesus. He's yielding to Christ. Okay? And this person is, according to 1 Corinthians 2:15, Paul wrote, "The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So this person has accepted Christ into his life. The Spirit of God directs his life while he is moment by moment surrendering the control of his life to Christ. So the next one is the carnal person. This person, my friend, has accepted Christ into his life. Okay, he's accepted Christ, but he is still directing his life. So the self is on the throne, all right? But he lives in defeat because he is trying to live the Christian life in his own strength. So Jesus is in the life, but not on the throne. Self is on the throne, directing decisions and actions, etc. And the passage that we can refer to here is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since, look at this, there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" My friend, which one represents your life? You know, I've been thinking about this subject of surrender. Surrender. What do we surrender? I think what we surrender is we surrender to God our minds, our affections, and actions because, our decisions, because we trust in Him. It boils down, my friend, to faith. That is, to me, what walking in the Spirit is like, part of it. You trust in God, and therefore you surrender to do His will by faith through the empowerment of the Spirit. The reason I think some of us are not walking in the Spirit is really lack of faith. We are refusing or we're hesitant to let the Lord lead or direct our lives. We yield the driver's seat of Christ, the driver's seat to God's Spirit. Many of us, we just want to be in control of our lives. Okay? Now, when you speak of surrender, so you've surrendered your mind, emotions, you know, you're fully surrendered to Jesus. You know, that surrender must have an anchor, right? Surrender in relation to what? To doing God's will, His heartbeat, to doing what He wants. And where do we find that? Where will you know? What's the source? What is our source to know God's will? Scriptures. And this leads me to my second point. To walk in the Spirit is to walk by faith, by letting the words of Christ dwell in our hearts. You see, my friend, the Spirit reveals to us the truth of God's word. He illumines our minds and affections with scriptures as they apply to our context. Now, in John 16, 13 to 14, Jesus told his disciples this: when the Spirit of truth comes, he will what? Guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. And whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. It is imperative. It's very important, my friend, that we should be students of God's word. We should read and delight in God's word. Scripture is very important. The discipline of word, the spiritual discipline for word is very important to you and to me. In fact, I think many of us, you know, are not just struggling with reading and meditating, but how many of us are really into scripture memorization? How many? How many of you are memorizing the scriptures? Okay, there are a few. I still have a long way to go on this. I was reminded of this at my dentist clinic just the other day. I went there because I broke my molar, part of my molar and filling, during that dinner meeting with Sisig. It was not the Sisig that caused it at the end of the meeting. It was a cherry seed. And this happened like 1 week in Toronto. So 2 weeks, you know, I had to wait. And so when we arrived last Thursday, first appointment was Friday that I got. My dentist accommodated me. But I have a phobia with the dentist because of my memory when I was young, you know, before Tito Bush, right? When they inject, you see this very, you know, big injection and it really hurts. And when the dentist pulls the teeth, at the time, the dentist was an uncle, was related to us. So whatever he recommends, we just say yes. And he's like using these pliers, like, and then you can. So I have a phobia with dentists. So when I was sitting there, I told the doctor, my dentist was a Christian. I said, "Doctor, please be gentle because I have a phobia with these things." And this is the thing. It shook me because you have the light, right? The yellow light flashing you and, you know, you've got this injection and all that. And I don't know. It's just I just had this picture that the day will come probably when I will, probably, you know, when this body is wasting and you find yourself almost time is up. Time to go. And what I remember was as I was lying down was I was trying to recall to recite verses in scripture to ease my anxiety. And my friend, this is part, I think, of walking in the Spirit. It is walking by faith, holding on to the promises of God. And it dawned upon me that I still have a long way to go in scripture memorization because the only passage that I can think of at that moment relating to, you know, comfort is Psalm 123. I bet some of you, when you are in your deathbed, you probably will be reciting that Psalm 23. But we know that there are several passages of Scripture that talks of God's promises and grace. Another illustration for this is: how many of you here get tempted to sin? Okay, some of you don't. You know, again, you are walking in the Spirit, okay? You're fully consecrated to the Lord. Now, there's a moment in the day when you're tempted to sin. What I really find helpful is this. I would pause, and I would pray, quietly pray in my heart, "Lord, give me grace to die to self in this area that I'm struggling right now. I believe in you. You love me. You gave yourself for me. Then, I would recite Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what I do? I would recite that sometimes loudly, audibly, because I needed to hear the words of Scripture to strengthen my faith. And that for me is part of walking in the Spirit. Surrender. Are you with me? You must have an anchor. You see, this thing about being filled with the Spirit or walking in the Spirit, sometimes some of us may think like it's so vague. You walk in the Spirit, what does that mean? It must have its anchor. It's by faith anchored on Scripture. Pardon me, the sermon is quite long and heavy. I'm not going to go through all this because I think there is so much already that you have heard today. But let me just go through some of them quickly. Why do I say that walking by faith, that walking in the Spirit is by faith? Well, remember, it was by faith that we received the Spirit. It is also by faith that we walk in the Spirit, but that faith must have an anchor, anchored on God's promises, the Scripture. So this is how maybe the best that I could describe to show you how walking by faith looks like in day-to-day life, taking into account these things, these principles that we have covered. Are you ready for this? And I'll try to close with this. Most of us go to work, right? Most of us. There are mothers here who have chosen to stay at home to look after your babies and young children. Now, listen, and this is so prevalent. When you are working in the office or at home, there are those days that your plans do not always go the way you want, right? There's the traffic jam that causes us to miss our business or medical appointment. There's someone who's absent in the office. You know, your child is sick. You know, it could be anything. Your spouse getting stuck in the office, so you're left to look after your child, etc. And so, in the course of that ordinary day, you experience this built up of frustration and impatience. What are we supposed to do? How do you walk in the Spirit? Well, and this is, let me describe it this way. You are supposed to remain steadfast in your faith, believing the promises of God that He is sovereign, that God is in control, that all things were made by Him and for Him. And so you refuse, by faith, you refuse to yield to your natural bent to become angry or resentful or bitter because your plans are not going the way you wanted. Okay? Now, and this is where I think an opportunity for us to really step back, as I shared earlier, to pray. Just drop what you're doing and you ask God, God, will you give me the grace to go through this and to remember and live out your promises regarding my context? So whatever that may be, it may be whatever, patience or whatever. Are you with me? So this, my friend, is part of walking in the Spirit is like. And what happens? You know the fruit of the Spirit. As Paul describes it in his letter to the Galatians, he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. My friend, when we are spirit-filled, when we are spirit-led or directed, we grow in our love for others as Jesus loves them. And as we walk in love, we then fulfill the law. So at the end of the day, actually, it is when we are walking in the Spirit that we fulfill the law. And we see this in chapter 5 of Paul's letter in Galatians. It says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Then it says, "Keep in step with the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature." As I said, I will cut short the sermon for this at this point, because we have a Lord's Supper. And can I invite you to just bow your heads, and we're going to pray and prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. Father, I thank you for these promises in your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells in each one of us. Thank you that you desire, you intend for us, you want us to experience life that is full and meaningful. But we can only live this meaningful and abundant life, not our own strength, but through your Spirit's empowering as we yield our lives to you. Father, I pray for each one of us here. Father, help us to process what we have learned today. Help us, O God, to appropriate this, to take action, to yield to your Spirit day by day, moment by moment, to immerse our minds in Scripture so that when we are faced with those instances that the flesh, the bent to become angry and bitter and resentful, to fight back, that we remember your words and we submit to your Spirit's control and prompting to obey, to walk in obedience. So, Father, I pray for your grace for all of us here to live out the life that you desire for us to live in order for us to experience the blessing of being your children. Lord, as we prepare ourselves for this Lord's Supper, I pray that you will examine our hearts, know if there's any wickedness, any sin that we've been harboring. Father, help us bring this to our minds. We may confess and stop and repent and stop practicing that sin and to embrace you and allow you to be in control of the throne of our lives. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.